Well, hello, brethren. Brought my stopwatch. I tease everybody that I'm going to go 90 minutes, so brought the stopwatch. I want to thank Mr. Burns for his message, first message today. Appreciate that. And hopefully, what I'm going to speak about today, hopefully it'll dovetail. Maybe it's only me. Maybe only I think of it this way. You know how sometimes we read something in Scripture and we pass right over it, not really getting it, not giving it the opportunity to sink in. We need to understand the gravity of statements like Romans 6, verse 23, and Jesus Christ's words in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. I want to read those verses here during my introduction, but first, let's first read Romans 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. Okay, now Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By sinning, we have earned the death penalty. Well, please turn to Luke 13 now, and we'll read verses 3 and 5. Luke chapter 13. Breaking into the conversation, Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And verse 5, as if for emphasis, Christ repeats himself. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless we repent, surrender to God, and accept his offer and pathway for salvation, we will perish forever. Today we will discuss the true nature of death, and more importantly, the true nature of the death penalty. Some religions characterize death as separation from God. Well, yeah, in the most basic sense it is, because death is emphatically the non-existence of life and therefore a lack of consciousness and self-awareness, not some continued existence in some other form, in some other place. It is separation from everything. The title for my message this afternoon is, "Apart from you, God, I am dead." In speaking to God, I often say, "Apart from you, God, I am dead. I have no future." The true nature of the death penalty brought upon us because of our sin is eternal death. This is the true meaning of death, and when Jesus used the word perish. This message I have today is about what the penalty of death is, eternal death. And I know I should spend my time telling you what this message is about, but I'm going to spend a little bit of time telling you what it's not about. It is not meant to be a warning message. We will discuss what leads to the second death and third resurrection, the resurrection to condemnation. But this message is more about understanding the punishment that comes from sin not repented of, and encouraging each and every person to accept God's offer of salvation. This message is meant to clearly spell out the choice set before you and I, and as Mr. Burns said, every person in the whole world who has or will ever live. Life or death. Eternal life or eternal death. As humans, death is our enemy. Death is the ultimate enemy. And as we'll see, death will be the final enemy. Is death forever? Well, that depends. It depends upon whether we are talking about the first death or the second death. There will be a resurrection for all who have experienced the first death. For the saints, to eternal life when Christ returns. But for all, except for a very, very few of those who lived prior to that, a resurrection back to physical life. These people will then be given their first opportunity for salvation and thus will enter into their judgment period of time. This split sermon, though, is about the second death, eternal death. Let's read about that in Revelation chapter 20. There will be no resurrection for those who are subjected to the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The wages of sin that is not repented of is eternal death. This life we have now is temporary. Hymn number one in our hymnal is a song called I Sing the Mighty Power of God. And there's a profound lyric in that song that says, while all that borrows life from you is ever in your care. Everything in this world borrows life from God. This tabernacle of ours, our body, is a vehicle, if you will, for our time of training in this physical realm. Let's read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we will read verses 1 and 4. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And skip down to verse 4. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Someday our earthly house, this tabernacle, will be dissolved. It is appointed that every human is to die. This body we have will return to the dust. Let's go a couple pages back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we know that as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our physically bodies, wondrously designed by God for our temporary existence today in this realm, were not designed to live forever. Eternal life requires that we be transformed into a spirit-composed body. As it says in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, God knows our frame and he pities us because he remembers that we are dust. Let's briefly talk about the first death. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And Scripture clearly tells us, man does not have an immortal soul. Jesus Christ himself said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, in Gehenna. The unrepentant sinner does not live on in an ever-burning hell. Instead, they are burned up in the fire of the judgment. Nor does a good person or a saved person go to heaven at the time of their death. All will be resurrected from the first death, from this first death. The prophet Daniel said, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And Christ said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth. Through the Apostle Paul, God makes a comparison between what he calls the first Adam and a second Adam. We're already in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go a little back to verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Death, eternal death, came by the first Adam. Staying in 1 Corinthians 15, drop down to verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Romans 5, verse 18 tells us that life, eternal life, comes by the second Adam. Now, we have just gone through the spring festival season of Passover and unleavened bread, and those who are baptized attended the Passover service, and in messages before the Passover and at the Passover, we talked about how the blood of the Lamb of God saves us from death, and it saves us from the second death. That first Passover is an example. The death angel went throughout the land of Egypt and took the life of every firstborn, but not of those who were covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. As we've discussed, we need to be saved from the second death, not the first death. The second death is the death that the blood of the new covenant Lamb of God saves us from. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. And read a little bit about that. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. Now dropping to the last part of verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9 now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, the sacrifice of Christ will cover our sins. Now I'm going to quote from the March-April 2015 Discern magazine. There was a sidebar article about the Passover and being rescued from sin and rescued from death, and I'm quoting now, "Without the forgiveness of sins, we would all die forever. Passover today reminds us that Jesus paid the death penalty for those who have repented. Christians who celebrate these biblical festivals today grow in their appreciation of God's offer to save us from the death penalty." Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 now. Just a slight ways back here from 1 John. Hebrews 9, verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Go to verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Christ has paid the death penalty, the penalty of eternal death that hangs over us. Jesus Christ died as the perfect sacrifice for all the sins of humanity. Okay, I'm going to use a math term now. Use a math term, it is given. The penalty of sin is death, eternal death. Why? Well, God says through the scriptures, the wages of sin is eternal death. It is a given. God says it. We can only accept it. God is a God of righteousness and justice. Let me loosely quote from a lifehopeandtruth.com article on the Passover, quoting now, God in his perfect eternal justice must exact the penalty. But in his awesome mercy, Jesus Christ was willing to pay that penalty for us. End of the quote. Now, it may be me, again, but it is kind of difficult to understand why this is necessary, why the penalty must be eternal death. But we have to remember that God is much greater and higher than us as humans. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And again, it is a given that the shedding of blood is required for the remission of sin. Why? Well, let's read about it. We're in Hebrews 9. Just go to verse 22. Hebrews 9, verse 22. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. God in the scriptures says the shedding of blood is required to atone for, that is, for the forgiveness of sin. God's righteous justice requires the shedding of blood for reconciliation from sin. And we might ask, why? God says it. We can only accept it. It is a given. The Church of God, a worldwide association, fundamental belief number 7, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has this. I'll read one sentence. In God's perfect righteousness, the penalty for our sins must be paid in full. Now, we heard this at the Passover season, so I won't have you turn to it. But in Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and then gave it to the disciples and said, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Christ said, this is my blood for the remission of sins. And think about it. The enormous price for the forgiveness of sin. The death of the Son of God. And let's think about that final moment on that dreadful day that Christ was crucified. Go ahead with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Go to verse 50 now. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. And in Mark 15 it says, and breathed his last, and yielded up his spirit. Jesus' words, my God, why have you forsaken me, were given in Psalm 22, verse 1, as a prophecy. Christ took upon himself all of the sins that have been or will ever be committed. And because sin separates us from God, at that final moment, Jesus was actually forsaken by the Father. This had to be a heartbreaking feeling, since the two of them had been together and best of friends, I'm sure, for all of eternity before then. Okay, some basics here. What is sin? Well, we know that sin is the transgression of God's perfect law of love, and it's a memory verse. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and that sin is lawlessness. Hebrews 9, verse 22, quote a minute ago, uses the word remission. Remission, to state simply, means forgiveness. Our future eternal life in God's coming kingdom depends on being justified by God. We need to have our sins forgiven by Him. And that is all made possible by Christ's shed blood. And what does propitiation mean? Propitiation seems to be an old English word. In more modern Bible translations, the Greek is rendered atonement. But the Greek word here, hylosterion, would be more accurately translated atoning victim. This plan that God has created is the only way that we could be accepted at the mercy seat of God. It is the blood of Christ that provides the propitiation or atonement for our sins. God's grace and God's mercy allows the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be the means or the pathway by which our sins are forgiven. Because of God's profound love and grace, He sent Jesus to be our sacrifice for sin. We should be so grateful to both God the Father and Jesus Christ for providing a sacrifice that allows our sins to be forgiven. So what does redemption mean? Redemption means to buy back or ransom. Christ's death has bought us back from our slavery to sin. God and Christ have paid for our freedom, freedom from death. We need now to discuss what the Apostle Paul meant when he said under the law and the curse of the law. Until we have repented and are reconciled to God, we are under the curse of the law. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, where we learn about this. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And verse 13 now, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. I'm going to quote now from a LifeHopeAndTruth.com article titled, Curse of the Law, What Did Paul Mean? And I'll be quoting what's related to my message today, not necessarily what in that article pertains to a full understanding of this section of Scripture. And let me quote, disobeying God's instructions brings consequences no one wants. The ultimate consequence of disobeying God's law could not be more serious. Disobeying the law is just another way of saying sin. The eventual consequence of rejecting God's law is death forever. A death from which there is no resurrection. Still quoting, the phrase the curse of the law refers to the death penalty that each of us earns for breaking God's law. In Galatians 3, verse 13, Paul refers to Christ in conjunction with cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, because Christ's body was publicly displayed, hung on a stake of wood. Rather than some new doctrine, or a change in everything the Bible teaches about obedience to God's commands, Paul was drawing on the symbolism of Christ's public crucifixion to emphasize that his death paid the penalty for the sins of humanity. Christ's death redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is the death penalty. Now, just a page or so over in Galatians 4. Let's read in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In these verses here in Galatians chapter 4, instead of using the phrase curse of the law, Paul says under the law. Since the scripture here says God sent forth his Son to redeem us, we can know that it means the same thing, to redeem us, that is, pay the ransom and buy us back from the curse of the law, which is the death penalty. Let me quote from a lifehopeandtruth.com daily Bible verse blog that was on December 19th of last year. Quoting, sin carries the penalty of death, not just physical death, but eternal death. But thankfully, God planned for Jesus Christ to come and pay the penalty of death for those who will repent. His one-time death makes it possible for forgiven humans to not have to die the second death, eternal death. God is very willing to forgive and pardon. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, it says, God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is for each person to be saved and receive eternal life in his family. God is only too eager to pardon us. Let's notice what God says even in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 33. Go to Jeremiah chapter 33. And we will read verse 8. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Because of our sins, we have incurred the death penalty. But death is the final enemy. Death itself will be destroyed. I will just refer to it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. And we will start in verse 1. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Skip down to verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Let's go back to the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And we will read more about this. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Let's take the time and look at the Old Testament verses that the Apostle Paul was quoting here. Turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25, beginning in verse 8. He, the Lord of hosts, will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Another place that Paul quoted is in Hosea chapter 13. Let's turn there. Hosea is the first of the minor prophets, right after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 13. And first, to identify who's speaking, I'll read a little bit from verse 4. I am the Lord your God. And skipping down just a little bit. You shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. Drop down to verse 10. I will be your king. And now the verse that Paul quoted, verse 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. God does not wish that any should perish. He has provided the means, the path, to reconciliation. And as most of us know, that is the whole meaning of the Passover festival. Let's read Jesus' words about this desire that God has that we all be saved. Please turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And beginning in verse 14. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In 1 John 3, verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Every individual must make a choice. So we've seen that it is with great anticipation that God looks forward to the time when he will eliminate our final enemy, death. And we've seen that he is only too willing to forgive us and pardon us from the judgment required by his eternal law of love because of our sin. As Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But every individual must make a choice. Every human being that ever lives will be given one opportunity at salvation and will be placed under judgment once. Let's read about this in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Paul talks about this in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Revelation 19, verse 20 says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Those who ultimately refuse to repent will be totally destroyed. In his mercy, God will destroy those who refuse to repent and obey him so that they will no longer produce suffering for themselves and for others. Now we're in Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 10. Hebrews 10, and we'll begin in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? This, we know, is talking about the unpardonable sin, about those who have had the Holy Spirit, and then they sin willfully, and they refuse to repent. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Verse 3 now. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After we have lived our physical lives and been judged, we will either be eternally alive or eternally dead. The incorrigible and the unrepentant wicked will be cast into the lake of fire where they will die forever. Yes, there will be a third resurrection, the resurrection to condemnation, the resurrection of the wicked who have known and rejected God's true way of life. Every single human who ever lives will be faced with one simple yet everlasting decision. Will they bow before God? In Romans 14, verse 11, the Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 45, saying, "It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." All must confess their sins before God if they want to be forgiven and have life. All must surrender their will to God and come into complete submission to Him. Does anyone really think God will grant life, real life, eternal life, to anyone that may rise up in conflict to Him? Again, the Apostle Paul makes almost an identical statement in Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If anyone refuses to humble themselves and surrender to God, they will not be granted eternal life. All must embrace the plan of salvation and the process of salvation that God has devised and is carrying out. All must accept Yeshua, the Anointed, Jesus, the Christ, as their personal Savior. They must accept that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, whose shed blood washes away their sins and reconciles them to God the Father. There is no other way. There is only one God. There is only one path to salvation. No one has life unless and until God grants it to them. He has provided us with a Savior. Our Savior has come and dwelt among us, and then went as a lamb to the slaughter in order for us to be saved. God clearly dictates to us the choice that every one of us has to make. And like any parent, He encourages us to make the right choice. Let's read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I know most of you are familiar with this. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Now drop down to verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Even in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, God pleads with his people to repent so that they may have life. Let's go there. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Near the end of the Bible, in Revelation 20, verse 6, God says, blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. And one final thought. Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, and the Savior of all mankind, has abolished death and brought life. Let's read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If I can get there. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. God's purpose and grace has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ, with his sacrifice, has made it possible for humans to be forgiven and offered eternal life. In the end, death and mortality will be abolished. Incorruptible life will be given to the children of God. We are saved by his life. Eternal life comes from the life of Christ. So to conclude, the title for my message this afternoon is, Apart from You, God, I Am Dead. At times I find myself saying to God, apart from you, God, I am dead. Apart from you, God, I have no future. This is the true meaning of death in Romans 6, verse 23. And when Jesus used the word perish in Luke 13, it is that the true nature of the death penalty brought upon us because of our sin is eternal death. This is a great understanding God has opened our minds to. A miracle. We have much to be thankful for. We have an incredible, almost unimaginable future to look forward to. Let's all choose eternal life. Salvation from the eternal death penalty that we have earned. Let's praise Him who can give life. True life. Everlasting life. And let's surrender ourselves and submit to the one who can grant us eternal life. Good Sabbath, brethren.